The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, September 14, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Having finished Habakkuk, and that hymn that we just sang in many ways can summarize some of what Habakkuk was wrestling with and going through. But having finished Habakkuk, and before I begin on another series, I know not exactly where yet, I would like just to consider this particular passage this evening. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Romans 8, 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's once again ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again and ask that you would cause your face to shine upon us. For as the psalmist said, in your light, we see light. Please continue to shower us with your loving kindness, those of us who know you. And your uprightness would be upon the upright in heart. Come and deliver us from all those sins which plague us. Come and help us by your word to be prepared and better able to fight the good fight of faith. Please grant us your Spirit's help as we come to your holy word, lest all of this should be for naught, and not unto us be the glory. But to your name be all the glory for your mercy and your truth. Shower us with mercy. Instruct us from the truth to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you have garages and office or buildings or places of work that are filled with many tools, lots of different kinds of tools. Sometimes there are tools which can perform multiple functions, or there may be a particular situation in which you've got a task to do and you may have multiple tools to accomplish that task. This evening, I want us to take a tool out of the toolbox of God's Word, and I want us to examine this tool. For some of you, this tool is a tool that you're familiar with. You may not have had the same kind of moments that I've had in recent days when this passage was preached by Pastor Chansky on his series on the Holy Spirit, and when our brother Frank Dewana preached on the adoption and those men brought our eyes to this text. There was something in this text that began to haunt me. There was a phrase that began to stick in my mind and became, as it were, a tool in my hand in the process of sanctification. I'd like us to look at that tool this evening. And that tool may, as I said, be something you just need to well oil it. Maybe you just need to take it out because you haven't looked at it for a while. Maybe it's something you use regularly. Maybe you've never considered it before. Maybe it'll come with freshness to you, as I hope it does, as it did to me. I'd like for us to consider Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, with the primary focus being on Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want us to see there are three things. We may not get to the third, so don't worry if we don't get to the third. It's actually an appendage or on the sermon. But in particular, there's three things we can see in this text. In verse 12, a plain statement about our lives. A plain statement about our lives. In verse 13, two contrasting consequences for our lives. Two contrasting consequences for our lives. In verses 13 to 17, with regard to this particular sermon, some strong encouragements to live. Some strong encouragements to live. First of all, then, let's look at this plain statement about our lives found in verse 12. And the first thing as we look at this plain statement found in verse 12 is we have to ask ourselves, to whom is Paul speaking? For the statement begins with we, or it specifically addresses we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh. Now it's clear, isn't it? It's obvious. Maybe I don't even need to say it. He's talking to the brethren, because that's what he says. Brethren, we are under obligation. So he's clearly talking to the Romans, the Christians, those who are part of the church there. But he starts off with a little phrase, a couple of words. So then, it's translated in the New American Standard, therefore, in some of the other translations, which point us back to what Paul has already been saying, which highlight the fact that he's drawing a conclusion based on all the things that he's just been saying. He's coming now to a conclusion. He's been telling them about the blessings that are theirs. He's been telling them something about what God has done for them in salvation. He's been telling them who they are. And now he wants to address those who have been freed from the dominion of sin, those who are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness, Romans chapter 6. Those who have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that we might be joined to one another, to him who has raised us from the dead. He's speaking to those people that he's described in his own personal experience, even in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. He's talking to people who know what it is to wrestle with sin, with that gut-wrenching life long struggle against remaining sin, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. He's writing to brethren who know something of the struggles that he's had, and yet also know what it is to delight in this reality. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the power of the law has been broken. That is, condemning power of the law is no longer over their head. They have been set free from the law of sin and of death. He's writing to those, as he says here in Romans chapter 8, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. He's writing to those whose minds are no longer set on the flesh, but are no longer hostile toward God, but are set on the Spirit. He's writing to those who have been raised by Christ Jesus from the dead and have life given to their mortal bodies, and anticipating life being given to their mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells within them. These are the people to whom he's writing. This is the we that he's speaking to. It's people who had these experiences, experienced these realities with God. But what is he saying about us? He's writing to the we there, and I'm including us now as I say that, because if you sit here this evening and you're a Christian, all of those things that I've said are true of you. You've experienced all of those things. And so the we here, in that sense, can incorporate all of us. So what is he saying about us? He says, it starts off verse 12, we are under obligation. Now, it is true. It's a biblical truth that we are debtors. Paul himself says he is a debtor to the Gentiles and the barbarians to preach the gospel to them. Paul says, and we'll say later in Romans chapter 15, that the Gentiles are debtors to the Jews, that they owe them to help them in material things because they have benefited from their being the place where God began his work in this world and all that they have done. We are debtors, and we could easily draw out the reality that we're debtors to God for all that he's done for us. But in an almost 20th century fashion, maybe it's the New American Standard only, but I think it kind of comes out in the Greek. And he says, we are under obligation, not. He quickly changes his direction, doesn't he? He doesn't focus on the side of showing us our indebtedness to God or showing us our indebtedness to one another. Instead, he's concerned about what we are not indebted to. He's talking about an indebtedness that is not something we are in bondage to or that we are obligated to fulfill. He says, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Or to put it in more acceptable English, we are not under obligation to the flesh. We are not indebted to the flesh. Now, of course, those of you who know your Bibles and know Romans, you know that Paul, as he talks about the flesh here, is talking about that sinful aspect of our being, that part which is opposed to God. That which is done that is separate from God, this is the flesh. And he says, we are not indebted to the flesh. Now, he explains that a little bit for us. Look at the very next phrase there in the verse. He says, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What am I not obligated to do for the flesh? I'm not obligated to live the way the flesh wants me to live. We who have experienced these things are not obligated to give anything to the flesh. We are not obligated to live in the way we used to live. We no longer have to be obligated to live the way we lived before we understood how sinful we really are, as described by Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. And how much there is of sin in us. We no longer are obligated to live the way we lived before we were justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We are no longer obligated to live to the flesh, to live the way we did before God graciously redeemed us by the blood of Christ. We don't have to live the way we used to. That old man is crucified, Paul tells us. We have died with Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. We lived in the past as slaves to sin, but now we're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not obligated to live that way anymore. That's his point. That's his statement about who we are. We are not obligated to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything for our justification. For by the works of the law, no flesh has been justified. And we don't have to say to the flesh, hey, you helped me out there in order to be declared righteous. We don't owe the flesh anything when it comes to all of those cultural sins and that cultural baggage and that ethnic baggage that we carry from either our American culture or any other culture that we've grown up in. We don't owe the flesh, that is, the impurity and lawlessness that once were our former masters, anything. We don't owe our perverse passions, our perverse preferences, our perverse perspectives, anything. We don't owe anything to our selfish, self-centered, self-serving self-image. We don't owe anything to our lustful longings. We don't owe our twisted temperaments anything. Now, maybe you're sitting there like I did when I was writing all this out in my study, and you're saying, okay, I got that. I don't even know that I ever say that. That's obvious. I would never owe anything to the flesh. I'm out of that. The problem is that I think I hear those lies that I do owe something to the flesh far too often in my own head. And I know I hear them far too often from the people of God in my study. But they don't sound like I've just described them. They sound like this. I can't change. That is saying I am obligated to allow the flesh to continue to have residence in me. Or it comes this way. I've always thought this way. Well, that's saying that I owe to the flesh to allow that thought to remain present in my mind to govern my thinking. Or it goes this way. It's just the way I was brought up. And that's just saying, I owe to the flesh something for what the flesh did in preparing me for life by the way my family dynamics worked, the way my school time worked. The flesh was involved in all of that and the way I used to. And I owe the flesh to keep that around. Or to pick on myself, it goes something like this. Don't you know? All Germans are hot-tempered. And all Swedes are stubborn. So what does that make a Swedish German? Pretty bad. Well, that's just the way I was. That's just the ethnicity. It comes with the baggage. I use my hands to speak. That's saying, if I'm saying that excuses the way I'm living, what I'm living to the flesh, I'm saying I owe the flesh for all that it gave me with my ethnicity, and I have to give it its place. That's what it's saying. I'm temperamentally disposed to respond or react this way. I'm just hot. I can't help myself. The desire is too strong for me to resist. That's saying that the flesh has that place in my life and that desire that comes from the flesh has to remain. And I owe it to the flesh to leave it there. That's what we're saying, brethren. Or whether it comes across, I've always done it this way. Or I don't look, if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will. That's just saying that I've got to leave the fleshly pride in place. Or here's one of my favorites. You're asking me to be somebody I'm not. And I won't. And I say, yes, I am asking you to be somebody you're not. Because you are not obligated
to the flesh.
Brethren, are you listening to these kinds of lies in your life and allowing the flesh to have a place, and you're saying you're obligated to the flesh to leave it there and to leave it in place? Are you living according to these lies? We are different, brethren. Therefore, Paul says, we ought to live differently. Again, remember, the old man has been crucified. The flesh has, this dominion to sin has been broken. You and I have been set free. We no longer are in bondage to try to keep the law to earn some favor with God. We are not obligated to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's a statement that's true about you and I if we are Christians. But now, if you're not a Christian, let me just say it's implied here, isn't it? You're obligated. You're in debt. You're in debt to your master to live according to your master, and whatever your master says, that's what you must do. That's what it calls you to do. You are obligated to your master. Until you're set free by the power of God to no longer be a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. And you can be set free because He is a powerful, gracious God who can set you free. But I come to my second point, and that is two contrasting consequences for our lives. Verse 13. Paul, building on that, taking that place and saying to those who are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh, he says to them, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, as I said, verse 13 is something more an explanation of what he has just said. He starts with this word "for." He's giving two possibilities. There's two little ifs in there. If this or if that. And in this, he's contrasting two very different lifestyles. He's contrasting if you live according to the flesh. And secondly, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, two different lifestyles. Now, these conditional statements are written in such a way that it's plain he's not talking hypothetically here. He's not talking like he does in the book of Corinthians when he says, "If I spoke with the tongues of angels." Now, Paul is not saying that somehow he knows how angels talk. Right? I know some of you Dutch people think you know how angels talk. But Paul's not saying he thinks he knows how angels talk. He's talking hypothetically and just saying, even if I could talk that way, it wouldn't mean anything, right? But that's not how he's talking here. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't hypothetical. These are realities. These are two real options. And these two options have two different ends. And that's what he's focusing on. That's what I want to focus on. If we live according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. He starts it with this, "as many as," or it's as though he's saying, all those and only those who. There's basically only two paths here. And the contrast is between two exclusive paths. So I want to look at these two contrasting consequences and the paths that lead to those consequences. The first is, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. I'm going to reword that a little bit to make it a little more modern. If you're living by default, you will die. If you're living by default, you will die. Now, default, I had to look it up. It's part of my vocabulary. I had to say, well, let me say, how can I describe this? Right? I can think of any number of computer programs that have all kinds of default settings because these computer programs think that they know what's best for me. They know everybody in the world wants to think this way, especially if they're Microsoft. Here's their list. I know exactly how you ought to think, and that's their default setting, right? Default setting is a pre-selected option to which we revert automatically when no alternative is selected. Did you get that? A good definition of what Paul's saying. If we live by default, we are saying we are living by the pre-selected option. That means we are living according to the flesh. We are going to revert automatically to that when no alternative is selected. So in other words, if you don't change and are not changing, Paul says the consequence is death. If you're living by default, the way you were born, the way you came into this world, the natural thing to you, if you're living that way, your consequence, your end is death, Paul says. Because if you're doing what comes naturally, you're going to sin. That's what we do by nature. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We don't come into this world doing all the nice things that we ought to do. We don't learn all kinds of new things and immediately put them to good use, do we? I know some of you learned logic. And sometimes the first time we learn any logic, if we're still in that mindset where our mind is set on the flesh, what do we do with it? We use it to get our way. We start talking, we use it to lie. We use it to manipulate. If we're doing what comes naturally, as human beings, by nature, we will sin. Because the Bible tells us that by nature we are children of disobedience. Those whose lives are marked by lawlessness. By nature, we're children of wrath. That is, we live in such a way that we provoke God on a daily basis, Psalm chapter 7, to be angry with us for the way that we're living. When we come into this world, we are by nature children of the devil. That is, we are those who are governed by and are seeking to please the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. We are those who are conforming ourselves to this world in opposition to God. We are by nature at war with God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. We are his enemies. We are rebels against his will. We will not bend our wills to his. This is what we are by nature. By nature, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, so that we are those who have no power to do anything that is pleasing to God. That's who we are by nature. So if you're living by default, if you're just letting it flow and doing whatever comes naturally, then you are going to sin. In other words, you are living in a way in which you are obligated to the flesh. You're following its dictates. You're following its leading. And Paul says, you will die. You will die because the wrath of God is even now upon you. You will die, for the disobedient must be judged. If you are living this way, if this is what marks you, you are living by default, you are living according to the flesh. That means that you are a follower of the devil, and like the devil, you will be cast into the lake of fire and you will suffer the second death. By default, you are at war with God, and you will lose. Because he is the Almighty. And he will conquer all his enemies. You see, the wages of sin, that which you are earning every day by your unbelief, by your self-righteousness, by your lack of determination, or by your lack of being one of Christ and following after him, by the way that you give yourself to your natural propensities to sin, whatever they might be, whether it's being rebellious to mom and dad, telling lies to the people around you, being untrustworthy, being immoral, impure, indecent, being lazy. Whatever that might be, the wages of those sins is death. Eternal death. Dead men, for that's what we are all when we come into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins, can expect only one thing at the end of their life, and that's death. And if we live according to the nature that we come with, we will die for all eternity. We will die without hope. It is unavoidable. It is inevitable. Jesus put it this way: if your right hand makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is far better that one of your parts of your body perish than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If you're living to please that eye, or that hand, or that foot, or that heart, or that mind that is set on the flesh and not on Christ, and is not looking to God and Christ for forgiveness and direction, if that's the way you're living, you will die. The Greek is really kind of interesting here when it says you must die, the way the New American Standard translates it. It could be translated, you are about to die. The point is, it's inevitable, and it may actually come pretty soon. And it's not just physical death. It's eternal separation from God. If you're living by default, you will die. But Paul goes on and he says, because he's really trying to encourage the Christians, he's not here to depress them, he's here to encourage them. He says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. Here's the other option. You don't have to die. You can live. Now, let me just say, before I go too far, the life that they have is a life that's been given to them. It's a life which they have by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has given them new life. He took those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and he made them alive. But the path, then, of those who are alive is this path. This path of putting to death the deeds of the body. By putting to death the deeds of the body, you don't earn life or bring yourself to life. You maintain the posture of being in the path to life and can expect life. It's as we heard this morning as Pastor Chansky was talking or speaking about those demons. He says, if all there is just this kind of cleaning up of yourself, the demon's going to come out, or that sin that you kind of just keep kind of putting off and putting yourself in front of, or you kind of indulge a little bit, he says, it's going to come back and it's going to be worse if it's not dealt with. Here he's saying, if you are putting to death on purpose, if you're living a life of purpose, of putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will find at the end of that path life. That's for those who have experienced all the things I've already said, right? So I'll get this. I'm not telling you you can earn anything with God. It's not the point. The point is, the path of life is a path of putting to death the deeds of the body. This is a language describing the pursuit of holiness. Language which elsewhere is used is that of cleansing. It's used to describe sanctification, a passage like 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, where it talks about cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a great verse about sanctification. It talks about the body, talks about the spirit, and it talks about it in terms of cleansing. By the way, if you don't understand the book of Leviticus, you won't know what Paul's talking about there. Right? Because he's talking about cleansing, and that comes out of the book of Leviticus. Just a little side note there for my family. But the fact of the matter is, Paul here is discussing the fact, or addressing the fact, at least in 2 Corinthians, the fact that sanctification is a cleansing, dealing with our sin. But Paul doesn't use cleansing here in Romans. He uses something more grisly. He uses something more ghastly. He uses something more gruesome. He says, putting to death the daily activity, the hourly activity, sometimes the moment-by-moment activity of the ones who are going on to live is constantly putting someone or something to death. If you want life, this is how you must do it. Put to death the deeds of the body. That's just a general term. It could just mean any action of the body, but it's particularly focused on those which are evil and sinful, those which are filled with intrigue and treachery, those that we do in the body, the realm where we commit our sins, whether it's in the mind that's housed in the body or the body where we work it out. This is where we need to be engaged in this activity of putting these deeds to death. Paul is describing here a life of deliberate, purposeful, painstaking, putting to death, killing. Let's just make it plain. Killing every remnant of my former sinful manner of life, that which I was by nature, everything associated with the flesh. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It means deliberately, purposefully demolishing every erroneous, sinful thought that comes into my head. Thoughts that are lies that I believe about God, or lies that I believe about others, or lies that I believe about myself. It's looking at those as that which is offensive to God and lead to death, and therefore they must die now so I don't die later. And that means purposefully filling my mind with that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute. That which is worthy of praise and excellence. That's what I fix my mind upon. That's what it means to put to death these things. It's finding those errors, crushing them under the weight of the truth of God. It means purposefully laboring to know the Word of God, for in His Word there is sanctifying power. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. It means deliberately, purposefully finding those idols in your heart and smashing them. It's becoming an iconoclast. That is, somebody who goes around finding the idols that stand between me and my God, that are taking the place of my God, and smashing them. Not dusting them up or sticking them in a back corner and closing a closet to try to put them aside a little bit. Not trying to minimize them or use them to prop up a bed or to hold a door open. Smashing them. Now, your idols will be different than mine. Well, some of them might be the same, but many of them will be different than mine. I heard of a man who was a classical guitarist when I was going to college, so much so he loved his classical guitar so much so he took and had his fingers surgically altered so that he could play a 12-string guitar and touch the different strings in between without touching those next to him. And then he went to Italy and studied under Andre Segovia so that he could study under the best. His idol was his guitar. He lived for that guitar. When God saved him, he had to put his guitar away. Now, not everybody has to put their guitar away that plays the guitar, but he did. Some of you, it may be sports. This is the place where you find your personal value in life, and everybody looks up to you and everybody respects you because you're out there on the field and you are living for yourself. And you may have to say, sports are out of the picture for me. Or it may be one of those things where it just gets you so riled up, that competitive spirit just gets a hold of you and it's just too much. And so you put the baseball glove away and you put the bat away because you don't want any idols that take the place of God. Maybe it's more generic, like the love of ease. Just love comfort. Just like a soft pillow. You love it. You live for it. A few more minutes. Let me just turn over on my side. Or what's your pleasure? Is it food? When you sit down to dine with the ruler, Proverbs says, Solomon says, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Is it recreation, play, exercise? None of these things are bad, are they? It's not wrong to enjoy ease. But then they become idols. They are to be smashed. Approval of men, approval of friends. Well, that exercise one, that could be anything from getting a rush to trying to get that perfect body so everybody in the gym will watch you push that extra 150 pounds up. I said the extra 150. For me, that's beyond the limit, right? But you want everybody to see that. Right? You want to see everybody to see that when you walk out. And there are lies and there are idols that need to be smashed. Because if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the path of life. It's only possible by the agency of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And I won't re-preach Pastor Chansky's message. But that's where this came to fruition. It's the Spirit that enables us to do this. You say, I can't do that. You're right. But by the Spirit you can. And the glorious thing is he's already told them in verses 9 through 11 that they have this Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in them. The Spirit of Christ dwells in them. Christ himself dwells in them. The one who raised Christ from the dead puts his Spirit within them. Brethren, when he says by the Spirit you can do this, he's not talking about something way out there. I need a Benny Hinn to give me a blast to make it happen. It's what we have. No excuse can stand. I can't do it. Of course you can't, but the Spirit can. And by the Spirit's power, you can. I've been doing it for so long. Spirit's in the business of transforming people who've been doing things for a long time. Look what he did to the Apostle Paul. Turned Saul into Paul. He can. He can. That's the glory of this. That's the point. He says this life is your destiny. It is your consequence. Because by the Spirit you can put to death the deeds of the body. It's not by mere personal effort. It's not by some form of asceticism. We're all going to become poor, go live in grass huts, and somehow feel like we're doing something. No! It's not about abusing the body. It's about living independence upon the Spirit. Well, how do I know if I'm doing it in my strength or the Spirit's strength? Well, first of all, did you pray before you attacked the day? Did you ask for the Spirit's help? When you had some measure of victory, did you give thanks to God that the Spirit helped you to do it? And did you then go right back and say, oh, then keep me from spiritual pride so that I can keep on the path? Was there a constant dependence and a looking to God for help and strength to do this? Herein is the good news for the child of God, because this is the Spirit that dwells within us, the Spirit of God Almighty, the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the very Spirit who raised us from spiritual death and gave us new life in Christ and will one day raise us up again. So what do we have to look forward to? Life. Life. Eternal life. Owen said, "Let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the belly of his lusts. He who doth not kill sin in his way takes no steps toward his journey's end. But those who do are pursuing life." But now, by way of application, I want to ask you, have you believed the lie? You see, your flesh comes to you in the midst of the daily activities of life, and it comes to you and it says, "Hey, here's some life. Live it up. Live it up. Go out. Let's just take something obvious. Go out and get some of those drugs. Shoot up, smoke up, get high. That's really living." Or maybe it's alcohol. "Go out, get drunk, enjoy yourself. That's really living." The flesh is telling you that. The flesh is giving you that lie and saying, "This is how you really live. Go look at that eye candy, suck that stuff into your soul, enjoy what you can do with your eyes. That's living. Go ahead, berate your wife, belittle her in the home, make her look like she's dirt because you're the man in this house, you're the king of this home, and you're going to get some respect, and you're going to feel like a big man that way. That's living," your flesh is telling you. Go ahead and have that little clandestine perspective or relationship with that other guy, because he makes you feel real comfortable and real pleasant, and he's really nice to you. And go ahead and do that, and do it without anybody knowing, because that's really living. That's exciting. Turn on that computer, turn on that television, open up that phone. Get out there where everybody can see you so that you can be really looked up to by everybody around you. "Wow, isn't he a great sportsman? Wow, isn't she a smart girl? Wow, can't she jump real high? Wow, isn't that great?" And you're saying, your pride, that flesh is saying, "This is really living. Everybody's looking up to me." Or you can even do the Apostle Paul approach to this by just saying, "I'm just going to be the most religious person anybody's ever seen, just so people will see it." And your flesh says, "That's living." And Paul says, "That's a lie. It's a lie. It's not life. You must die." Brethren, I want you to hear Paul's words, not just my loud blood voice. Do you hear it? Have you listened to the lie? The flesh comes and says, "This is life. Here's where you're going to find life. Here's where you're going to see." And it's a lie. If you're living according to the flesh, you will die. It's death, not life. Don't believe the lie. But when by the Spirit you engage in this activity which feels like death. Because when it talks about putting to death the deeds of the body, that hurts. That hurts. I don't like to humble myself. I don't like to restrict myself. I don't like to deny myself. I don't like to die daily. I don't like that. That's painful. But my Bible says, Paul says, that's life. When you're putting to death the deeds of the body, denying yourself that extra fork of food, or denying yourself that place of prominence among others, or you're laboring to make sure that you're thinking in lines with the truth of God and trying to assess your thoughts and your passions and your affections according to the Word of God, that's hard work. But that's life. That's the path of life. By the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Or as the King James, I believe, says, which is your reasonable service. So when you go tomorrow morning and you've got to get up early enough to read your Bible and pray because you know, not because you just want to do your little duty, you know you can't make it without God's help, and you've got to plead with Him for help, and you've got to look for direction from the Master and say, I've got to get up, and I've got to get up early enough. I ask you, one man recently said this, I heard it, I don't remember where. Do your devotions have anything of the smell of sacrifice on them? Not is, are you offering a sacrifice up to God to earn something with God, but are you sacrificing anything to spend time with God? Jesus gave everything for us. Are we giving anything to spend time with Him? And then I ask you, if these are the only two consequences, and these are the only two paths, if you're living by default, you will die. But if you're living by purposeful putting to death the deeds of the bodies, you will live. If these are the only two paths, when are you going to stop? When are you going to say, enough's enough, and I don't need to put to death any more deeds of the body? When are you going to say that? Not until you're in life. Eternal life. Paul goes on to describe something of what life looks like in verses 13 to 17. He says that you will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That gives life to you. You will have the assurance that you are the Son of God if you're being led by the Spirit. That is, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit of adoption will give you that sense of assurance. Verses 13 to 14. Verse 15, you will have access to the Father. Oh, what would I want to lose that? Access to the Father who has all the resources of heaven at His disposal to help me? This is what life looks like. It's being indwelt by the Spirit. It's being a son of God. It's having access to the Heavenly Father to call upon Him as Abba, Father, and the assurance that one day I will be glorified and there'll be no more sin and I'll finally be in heaven because I am a son of God. I am an heir and an heir eventually to glorification. Now, that's life. It doesn't feel like it when you're putting to death the deeds of the body. But that's life. Would you live? Then look to Christ. Look to Him that He would give you new life, that He might regenerate you, that is, give you life because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Confess your sins, forsake your sins, lay hold of Him, and by the Spirit indwelling you, start on the path that leads to life. By putting to death the deeds of the body daily. My friends, another tool in our sanctification. We are not obligated to the flesh. Don't think you are. And it's a lie when you're told that sin produces anything that's called life. It always produces death. But putting to death the deeds of the body, dealing with sin, mortifying sin by the Spirit leads to life. May God help us that we will live and live abundantly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please write your word upon our heart that might be a means to help us blow upon anything I've said which is out of keeping with your heart or with your truth, that the truth would abide in us, that it would give us light, that the entrance of your word would give light, that we might pursue holiness, that we might see you, that we might live. Please, Lord, hear our prayers, offered in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.